How many of you are ready to hear the word of the Lord?
Yes.
Yes.
The voice of the Lord, I'm not the voice of the Lord. I'm one he uses, though I mess up. He doesn't ever mess up. And regardless how good I present it, you have ears to hear his voice. Amen?
Amen.
Which is the only important thing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you are here. Now, in chapter 12, we've been in 1 Corinthians. We've been in chapter 12 and then chapter 13. We've been, of course, talking about the gifts. And the reason why we've been talking about the gifts is because the fact that, number one, God told us to talk about the gifts. But also because the fact that God said in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where we started this little series, that God has set people in the church to equip the saints for ministry work, to do the work of the ministry. And largely, the body of Christ is not doing ministry work. And that has to change. And, you know, we can't change the rest of the world if we don't change ourselves. So it starts with me, right? With us. So we're going to do that. Amen. And part of that is me doing my job and equipping. But then, of course, as I said a minute ago, I'm just a tool. I'm not the one who actually does the actual stirring and equipping in the heart. That work belongs to God alone. Amen. He alone has got power. He alone has got the proper influence for our hearts. And he's the creator of our hearts. He's made us for this. Amen. So if his intention is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, then he must want the saints to do ministry. That seems pretty obvious. Amen. And if he wants you to do it, he will empower you to do it. Jesus said, you know what? You're going to go out and you'll be a witness of
me.
But don't open your mouth until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Amen? Now, once you've been endued with what?
Power.
Explosive power, dunamis, and exousia, authority from God on high, then you will go out and be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, then in the most parts of the world, right? And so this is what ministry work is going out and doing the work of the ministry, doing the work of the Holy Spirit through us. In chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, we saw what the Spirit speaks when he speaks, right? We saw what the Spirit, remember Paul said, I would not have you be ignorant concerning spirituals, right? And we identified last week that what he was talking about was not spiritual gifts, it was not spiritual matters, but what the Holy Spirit would say when he speaks. And we can tell that very easily because the very next verse it says, no one speaking by the Holy Spirit would ever say Jesus is accursed. And no one can claim that Jesus is Lord of a truth unless they're speaking by the Holy Spirit. So it's clear he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of what the Holy Spirit would say when he speaks. Amen?
Amen.
And then he goes on and starts talking about the spiritual gifts, and each one of them is given to each man individually as the who wills?
Spirit.
The Spirit will. So this is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And what is the one thing the Holy Spirit always bears testimony about?
Jesus.
Jesus. The blessedness of Jesus. He's the anointed Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he is God, that he was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, died and rose again for our sins and for our justification. All these kind of things are the things the Spirit of God will always speak and build up. Amen? He's all about the testimony of Jesus. Chapter 13, so in chapter 12, we learned what the Holy Spirit would speak when he speaks. Amen? Chapter 13, we learned the power and the motivation behind the Spirit's influence on our heart when he speaks, and that's agape love. The motivation behind that influence that he gives to each one individually as he wills, what motivates his will to give that? Agape, agape, agape. Hello? It's the love of God. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit loves the Father. The fact that the Holy Spirit loves and honors the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And he loves the church for whom he spilt his blood, that he does all of these things. Agape love, self-sacrificial love. If there's anyone who is self-sacrificial, it's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have been caught up into that, amen? So that now we are, the Bible says that we are born of God. We're born of love. We're children of love, born of a love God. And so it's our focus in our lives to run after him with all of our hearts. So the focus for God in the gifts is to honor the Father, to honor the Son and to build up the bride. Amen? Yeah. Surprise, surprise, that's ours as well. When the gifts come to and through us, our focus of agape is first for God, our Creator. It would be wrong to place man, any man, before Him, because they're the created, He's the Creator. Everything we do, that's why I draw attention to this, that this morning in our prayers, that even when I'm praying to God for healing, even when I'm asking God for the restoration of relationships, even when I'm asking God for something as simple as paying my bills, I want it to be for the glory of God, the honoring of the and furtherance of the kingdom before I want anything else. If I put me at the top of the list, I have already short-circuited love, agape, and faith shuts down. No wonder you don't get it. Hello? Because faith works by
love.
And love's got an order. God's first. Not because God says, I have to, you better put me first or I'm not going to do it. It's because of the fact that God would be lying if he, it would be like a child deliberately doing what you told them not to do and then you're rewarding them for it. You are reinforcing bad behavior and teaching them a lie. And God's not going to do that. He loves us too much for that. So the truth of the matter is, if we don't put Him first, now there's degrees of this. As you are a baby, how many of you remember back when faith was stupid simple? I mean, you could barely sneeze a word of faith towards the Lord and your healing would be there instantly, or the bill would be paid. You'd get home and there'd be a check in the mail, some weird thing like that. But as you progressed, it seemed like it wasn't quite as easy as it was back here. One of the reasons is because it really was, back here wasn't real faith in the first place. God was just being kind. You know, you were taking a step towards the right thing, and He had the training wheels on you, and He was accepting anything that you could throw at Him, right? God is not looking, if God was a letter of the law kind of guy, none of us would ever get anything. Isn't it true? You wouldn't even get born again. You wouldn't have enough faith for that. Aren't you glad God's not rationing out, if you could just raise that faith just a little bit, I'll let you be born again.
Thank God.
Aren't you glad He didn't do that to you?
God.
Amen? You know, God's willing to let you in the door. Just show me any. That's enough. There you go. You're in. Amen? Yeah. Thank you, God. But, you know, it progressively grows because God expects us to grow. Yeah. The maturing or the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. He doesn't want us to be, He says, remember in Ephesians 4, Paul went on and he says that we should no longer be children.
Right.
Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, right? We should grow up into Him. Amen?
Yes.
Amen? And so that is the motivation of our heart is we're going to put God first. Amen?
Goodness.
I'll do that again. We're going to put God first. Amen?
Amen?
Let's go. God is first. Not because of the fact that, not just because He deserves it, but you know, the truth of the matter is, it's what resonates with our own heart.
Yeah.
Our heart wants to. Even in the situations when we feel most desperate, if we would withdraw ourselves from the equation long enough and just enter into worship with the Lord, I'm not talking about singing necessarily, I'm just talking about just centering our focus and our adoration on Him, what rises to the top, the cream that rises to the top is, Father, I love you first. Amen. It is a lifestyle of worship. And that and the word worship really just means adore. So I adore you, Lord. Amen. So we learn in chapter 13 that the power and the motivation behind the grace, the Spirit graces, when they come is agape. So what he talks about is Jesus, and the reason he talks about Jesus is because he adores him. Amen. Because of agape. He adores the Father, he adores the Son, he adores you.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. That's good stuff right there, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
Okay, and then chapter 14. Here in chapter 14, we are going to learn how the Holy Spirit moves in and among His people when He moves. So we start off with what He says when He speaks, why He moves when He moves. Now we're looking at how He moves when He moves. Because there's a right and a wrong way. In fact, you know, quite contrary to Oprah, there aren't many ways to get to God. There's really actually only one, right? There's a lot of wrong ways, but there's only one right way. Amen?
Yes.
Jesus himself said, you know what? You know, there are lots of voices out there, but there's only one that matters. Amen?
Nice.
I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Apart from me, you cannot come near the Father, Jesus said. Well, either he's telling the truth or he's a liar. I'm not prepared to call Jesus a liar, so I'm saying that he told us the truth. Now, Paul doesn't mess around. And if you turn to chapter 14, starting in verse 1, he hits the ground running in chapter 14, verse 1. He literally sets the pace for all he's about to say. And what he says is very, very important. There are a lot. This is literally chapter 14 is what it's by not paying attention to chapter 14 that the Pentecostal and the charismatic movement got completely derailed. Chapter 14 is what kept them from continuing the way God intended. Because God did a work way back when that those movements started. He was trying to reawaken the church and defibrillate them and get them into the work of the ministry and stir them into activity instead of sedentary idleness,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He was doing something.
Yeah.
You know, every time we see a major move of God, it's because God was moving.
That's right.
He was doing something. But who knows, how many people realize that if God's moving, someone's lurking in the shadows.
Yeah.
And he's looking to trip you up. And what is the enemy going to do? He's going to get you all caught up in something other. And one of the biggest things that's going to be our mainstay is if your focus falls off of Jesus, you're already lost.
Right.
I don't mean you're lost spiritually. I mean that you're already off track.
Right.
Amen? And, you know, in the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement, their eyes got taken off of Christ and onto either progressive form of legalistic holiness movement, where they were paying so much attention to their flesh and how not to do this and I need to do that. And it became so works-oriented that it stifled the work of the Holy Spirit because their eyes were not on Jesus.
Right.
Or became so willy-nilly about just the gifts. And you would show up in a charismatic group and sometimes they'd start in the gifts and you'd never even hear someone teach the word because they were so about the circus act. And it turned into an affront to the ministry rather than being real ministry because Jesus wasn't being glorified. And why did that happen? Because they were all about, you know, they wanted to experience Jesus. And by experience, they meant they wanted to feel good. So they come to church, they do all this stuff because it was me focused. And I don't know, I had an encounter with God when I come up emotionally on the top of the mountain when I walk out the door. No, that's not always the case. That, you know, there are people, you realize that the rich young ruler had an encounter with God and he walked away sad.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
You know, it really, your emotional state's got very little to do with whether or not you had an encounter with God or not. Hello?
Yeah.
You know, it depends on what you do with what God said. We don't know. It's possible that maybe the rich young ruler did eventually come to themself, but he didn't that moment. He might have very later that day. He may have been on his deathbed. It may have been never. But it wasn't because he didn't have an encounter with God. Amen? So, you know, chapter 14 will help us because it tells us the how. So in verse 1, Paul, like I said, hits the ground running and he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Now, this is so important that he repeats it at the end of the chapter. It is of paramount importance. And the reason why he does it at the end of the chapter is because between verse 1 and the last part of the chapter, he tells them all the hows. If the Holy Spirit's going to move upon you in prophecy or in tongues or in words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and gifts of healings and workings of miracles, this is how it's going to take place. That's the meat and the sandwich between chapter 14, verse 1, to the end of the chapter. And then he summarizes it again at the end. But listen to the words he says. Skip on down to verse 37. We're going to read to verse 40. This is so important because this and all the procedural how-tos that follow are so important that he repeats the first verse again at the closing and it sounds like a warning. He says in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, and I'll explain why he says the two of them in a minute. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of Jesus himself. Those are strong words. It's not that they doubted it in the first place, but he knew that what he was talking about. You notice he didn't bring that up in chapter 20, he's talking about the gifts. He didn't bring it up in chapter 13 when he's talking about love. But the how-to was so important that he said, if anybody doesn't listen to the how-to, they aren't listening to God. They're rejecting Jesus' commands. Are you seeing how important this is? Can you see how an entire denomination could fold because they didn't listen to this? Amen? It's important. It's important. So can anybody agree with me that those words alone make this chapter terribly important?
Yes.
He says, let me back in verse 37 again. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual. Now, one of the reasons why he uses these two is because both of them have got the ability to discern. The prophet and a spiritual person, regardless of gender, regardless of gifting, if you are a spiritual person by Paul's definition, which he defined in chapter 2, and we'll look at it in a minute, if you are a spiritual person, that means you're mature. And it matter, again, doesn't matter whether you are physically a young person or an old person, whether or not you are a woman or a man, if you are spiritually mature, discernment comes with the territory. You immediately understand things spiritually. You discern them. Same thing if you're a prophet. You'll just know things about people. Whether you want to or not, you'll just know. You'll know things about spiritual situations. You'll walk into an area and you'll just know. You'll know. Okay? And now, and because you know doesn't necessarily make you a prophet. It just may mean that you're having an on-grown-up moment. Or you might be spiritually grown up. But one way or the other, that's the reason why he says, you know what, especially if you're a prophet and you're a spiritual person, if you claim that you are, and if you deny that what I'm saying here is God's commandments, you don't discern anything. Okay? So let's read it again. I'm sorry I keep on backing up. I keep on feeling compelled to press that issue. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. This is how I know you're spiritual. This is how I know you're a prophet. Is let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him stay ignorant. So therefore, brethren, desire to prophesy. And do not forbid the speaking with tongues. Let everything be done in decency and order. Let everything be done how?
Decency.
So he's telling us the how-to in this chapter, isn't he?
Right.
And decency and order is the rule of the day, right?
Yes.
Now, let's look at a few things before we go back to verse 2. Let's deal with when he dealt with this issue about if anyone's a prophet or if anyone's spiritual. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 14, but let's flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and start in verse 12, if you will. Who is this spiritual person? Well, I already told you, it's someone who's mature, but let's read it. That way you're not taking my word for it. Let's see it from Paul's own words in the same letter. He already defined who was spiritual earlier as they were reading. So this definition of spiritual was fresh in their mind, right? He just said it. So in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, now we have not received, now I'm reading from the Amplified this time. I don't do that a lot, but when I do, it's because the translation is extraordinarily good. That's not always the case with the Amplified. But there are times when it's one of the best ones out there, okay? So it'll be a little hard to follow if you don't have the Amplified, but just muddle along. So now we have not received the spirit that belongs to the world. This is why Paul said in chapter 12, believe not every spirit. Amen?
Yeah.
Because there's lots of them. And there's only one that's going to tell you the one right way. Because there's only one right way. There's lots of wrong ways. Right? There's all kinds of wrong ways, but there's only one right way. Now, we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God, who has been given to us that we might realize and comprehend. Why was the Holy Spirit given? To enlighten your understanding, to give you the power to grasp and understand what you do not know, right? So you already see how this is going to come into discernment in a minute. Can't you?
Yes.
He's giving you eyes to see and ears to hear. Blessed are we, right?
Yes, amen.
He says that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed upon us by God. And we are setting these truths forth. Who's we?
No.
No, Paul and those that were traveling with him.
Yeah.
Right?
All right.
We, the apostles and those who were with me, Luke, who wasn't an apostle, right?
Yeah.
And some of the others, he was just one of the disciples. Look. Was a Greek speaking man, a Gentile. But the others who were with him, at this point, I don't know who was with him, but other those that were with him, he says, when we speak, so this is important because when Paul's speaking, he's obviously speaking by a gift, isn't he?
Yes.
And so even the words we're about to read give us a demonstration of the what God's going to speak when he speaks, that is going to be by love, and the how he speaks. We're going to see it automatically by the way Paul speaks here, right?
Yes.
He says, and we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit. So even when Paul was speaking, he didn't speak by human wisdom, but he spoke by the Holy Spirit. It was a gift, wasn't it?
Yes.
Amen? Spoke by the Holy Spirit. By the way, that's the same way all of us are commissioned. This is not something that was exclusive to Paul. This isn't just something for pastors. Every child of God has been commissioned to allow the Spirit of God to speak through them. Every child of God.
Yes.
This is not isolated to a select few. It's for everybody.
Yeah.
That means me.
That means me. Amen.
Well, that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit.
That's one of the reasons. And he is saying, we are setting forth these truths in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit himself, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. But the natural, unspiritual man or non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Holy Spirit. For they are folly, meaningless nonsense to them. For he is incapable of knowing them. Incapable. This is why I said a few weeks ago, if anyone claims to be born again and they read through their Bible and say, I don't understand any of this, they haven't met him.
That's right.
I'm not saying that they can't read large sections and say, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't think there's a Christian on the planet that doesn't run to scriptures that don't make sense to them. Because we're looking through a glass
dimly,
right? That means that we're not going to get everything because we're a little dim-witted right now, right? We're not seeing everything, right? We see with the words there means with limitations. We see with limitations. But we do see. If you're a child of God, you understand what God says. You may not understand everything he says, but you can't read that Bible from beginning to end and understand nothing and be his child. That does not happen. Hello?
Yes.
It doesn't happen. It does not happen. But the child of the devil, the non-regenerate, they can read Genesis to Revelation and not get anything. Nothing. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit within them who gives them the revelation. The only thing the Holy Spirit's going to be revealing to them is you need to accept Jesus. You need to bow the knee and proclaim him to be your, your Lord. Amen?
Yeah. Yes.
Let's keep on reading here. It says, but the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit to his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him. And he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned, and estimated and appreciated. But the spiritual man, why are we going here? Why are we looking at this?
Spiritual.
We want to find out who this spiritual guy is in 1 Corinthians 14, right? He said, if any man considers himself to be a prophet or spiritual, a spiritual man, then let him acknowledge what I'm teaching to you, what I've said to you are Jesus' commandments. If they can't even discern that, they're not a prophet and they are not spiritual. Hello?
Yes.
Because a spiritual man discerns. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines and investigates and inquires into, questions and discerns all things. Now, let me delineate between this. It does not mean the spiritual man is someone who is suspicious. I'm not talking about a person who comes to everything scrutinizing it, meaning with an eye thinking, well, I don't know if that's true. We're not talking about that. It means a person who is a spiritual man, does what Paul says. He says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Well, a spiritual man can do that. They can discern by trying the words. And what's one of the biggest clues as to whether it's the Spirit of God or not? I told you about last week.
Jesus.
Does it exalt Jesus? Does it reveal the truth about him?
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
If it doesn't reveal the truth about Jesus, it's false. It's another spirit.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
See, already you begin to apply some things into the spiritual. But the spiritual man tries all things. He examines, investigates, inquires into questions, and discerns all things. Yet he himself is to be put on trial and judged by no one. He can read the meaning of everything. You realize the closer you become like Christ, the more like him you become.
That's right.
You're not going to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. And a person who's truly spiritual, you can't pull the wool over their eyes either. They have an inward knowing. We have, what did the Bible say in 1 John? We have an anointing from the Holy One and we know all things. And that becomes more of a manifest reality in you the more spiritual you become.
Amen.
He says, yet he himself is to be put on trial and judged by no one, and he can read the meaning of everything. But no one can properly discern or praise or get any insight into him. For who has known or understood the mind and the counsels and the purposes of the Lord so as to guide and give him instruction and give him knowledge? But, on the other hand, we have received the mind of Christ the Messiah and do hold the thoughts and feelings and purposes of his heart.
Amen.
So a spiritual person, that's why he brought up, if you truly are spiritual or if you are a prophet, you're going to know this. Right? And if you don't acknowledge it, well, then you're ignorant. Right? Now, this passage about when he says, let he who is ignorant be ignorant still, doesn't come across real good in the English. In the Greek, what it really says is, whoever ignores this, let them be ignored. Whoever ignores this command, doesn't pay it credence, doesn't accept it as God's command, but scrutinizes it and thinks, I don't know if it's really God or not. It says, ignore them.
Yes.
Ignore them.
Yeah.
Ignore them.
Yeah.
Now, as it says in Titus, you know, the wording here, when it talks about the ignorant person, it's also connected to another word we're going to look at possibly in a little bit, hopefully. I don't know if we'll get that far. And that is the word unbeliever. It's not the same word. It's connected to the word. Unbeliever, the word believer is pistos. Comes from the word faith, which is pistis.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Or pistios. Or there's two or three other derivatives of the same word. When you stick the prefix a in front of it, it means anti, against, different than. Unbeliever means is apistis, means will not believe. Against believing. You need to understand, this is a little nuance that will help you as you're studying Scripture. You're going to run to some things where it talks about an unbeliever, and it's very, very harsh about them. And other times, it seems very gracious towards an unbeliever. You need to look up the word. Because you've got people who do not believe because they just don't know. Or they haven't been fully convinced yet. The word unbeliever in the passages we're about to read here are talking about a person who will not be convinced. They won't listen. Just like this person, if they claim to be spiritual and they claim to be prophet and they will not acknowledge what I've told you is Jesus' commands, they are to be ignored. Because if ignored, being ignorant and ignoring are two different things, aren't they? An ignorant person is a person who doesn't understand. Someone who chooses to ignore is someone who has seen it and has made a choice. Are you following? That's the person we're talking about. All right? This is very important stuff, guys. Because when God deals with someone who has done this to him, they're not going to get the same gracious response as the person that's just, you know what? I want to believe. I just don't know if you're there. God is all over that. That's not disrespectful. It's an invitation. It's asking, come show yourself. Right? But the other guy is saying, it wouldn't matter what you showed me. I'm done.
Yeah.
That's the unbeliever we're talking about later on. And this person is dangerously close to it. I don't care if they're a believer or not. They're close to apostasy if they deny that the words of Scripture are the words of Jesus. You are dangerously tap dancing on thin ice. Right?
Yeah.
It's the truth. Like Hagen said one time, says either say
amen or
oh me, right? Or oh my. It's very much like the, what it says in Titus. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. It's in verses 9 through 11. It says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man." That's this ignorant guy. What did he say? If a guy ignores what I'm saying, ignore him. What does he say in Titus? He says, reject a divisive man. Ignore him. Set him aside. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Even God is gracious to them. He gives them a chance to turn around. But after the first and second admonition, he says, just ignore them. Right?
Yes.
He says, knowing that such a person is mentally warped, sinning, and are self-condemned. Amen?
Yeah.
I told you it was dangerously close.
Yes.
Right? I'm not making this up. So now, this is the second. Let's go ahead and go into the second verse, which says this. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So let's read 1 and 2 together. He tells you, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, to God. So he's saying, you know, pay attention to your audience. Right? If in the church I want you to use spiritual gifts, then you'd be better off to prophesy, because then you're talking to man. But he who speaks in unknown tongue isn't even talking to man. They're talking to God. You're looking at the wrong audience. Hello?
Yeah.
Now this is always true, but in this chapter in particular, you're going to have to pay real close attention to the five rules of interpretation, which is you've got to discover the who, what, where, why, and how. Right? In this chapter, the who are those who are being edified. That's the who in this chapter. The who of this chapter is those who are being edified. Yes. 1 Corinthians 14. We're in verse 2. The who in this case is who is being edified. That's the purpose of the chapter, is to build up the saints, but you have to do it in a particular way, which is when we're going to get to the how. Amen. But you have to find out who you're talking to. Can you see how in verse 1 and verse 2, who becomes important? Mm-hmm. If you're speaking in tongues, it says you're talking to who? God. But if you're talking in prophecy, you're talking to man. Who? Man. So who becomes important, doesn't it? And that automatically will tell you the what. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So in this case, what is what is causing edification. If it's not edifying, then stop it. Right? It's not profitable. It's not building up if it's not edifying. That's the what. The why is, why does the Spirit give these regulations regarding gifts? Why is the why of the chapter? He's telling us this is how you do it, but there's a reason behind it. And he keeps on pointing out that the reason why he does what he does is because of the fact that if you do it another way, edification will not take place. Edification, the building up the body, is the point of the gifts. And if you don't follow the hows, you're not going to edify. Is everybody with me?
Mm-hmm.
Where has to do with where these gifts are being expressed. Where are they being expressed? And the last thing, how, is how are the gifts expressed? And that's the point of the chapter. So who is important? And that's going to be a big one throughout this chapter. So he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Verse 3, he says, but he who prophesies speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort to who?
Men.
Men. So who becomes important, doesn't it? Right? You can see how it really is kind of simple when you break it down like that, right? But if you don't pay attention to who in this chapter, you're going to miss things. You're going to miss big things. In fact, you're going to come up with some goofy ideas if you don't pay attention to who. Now, let's look a little bit at this edification, exhortation, comfort bit. Okay? The word edification means spiritual profit or advancement. Spiritual profit or advancement. Whoever prophesies speaks to your spiritual advancement or spiritual maturity. We can see in chapter 2, where we just read a few minutes ago, that obviously has an impact on our life. If you're a spiritual person, you discern everything. You think that might be beneficial for the child of God. So growing up spiritually would be an important thing, wouldn't it? So he's saying, this is why I'm telling you, I'd rather you prophesy than speak in tongues, because when you're speaking in tongues, that's all well and good, but you're talking to God. You're not talking to the person who needs to be edified. God's perfectly edified without you talking in tongues, right? What we need is for the church to be edified. We need them to be spiritually built up and matured, and prophecy is the gift for that. Hello? It speaks to their advancement and their profit. Exhortation. Now, this is perhaps the clearest representation of the Holy Spirit himself. The word exhortation is paraklesis. Very much akin to the word parakletos, which is the word comforter or helper that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is parakletos. This word is paraklesis. This word is translated, like I said, as comforter from chapter 14 through 16 in the book of John. The act of exhortation, encouragement, comfort, all of Scripture is actually paraklesis. All of Scripture is paraklesis. Meaning all of Scripture builds up, exhorts. Are you following me?
Yes.
All of it exhorts. All of it admonishes. All of it encourages. For the purpose of strengthening and establishing the believer in faith. A verse that tells us this is in Romans 15:4. You don't have time to turn there, but you can jot it down if you want to. It's an example of this word being used that way. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort," that's the same word being translated exhortation here, "comfort of the Scriptures might have expectation in God." So the Scriptures do what? They're paraklesis, aren't they? They were written for paraklesis. Paul speaks of his preaching the gospel as paraklesis in 1 Thessalonians 2:3. But that makes sense because when he speaks, he was speaking prophetically. Are you listening? I'll read that verse. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:3. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who alone tests our hearts."
Amen.
Thank you, God.
Yes.
But the gospel Paul preached was paraklesis. It exhorted. The contents of the letter. Remember when we looked at the letter that was a few weeks back? Remember Paul and Barnabas went back to the apostles and the elders in the church of Jerusalem and to get wisdom from them about what to say to the church in Antioch. Remember that? Because people come along, those Gentiles, and tell them you have to be circumcised and do all these things along with Jesus to be born again. And they went back to go talk to the elders over there and to the apostles who were apostles before them in Jerusalem. And when they came back with a letter, it was a letter of paraklesis, of exhortation. That's the word that is used for that letter. That's found in Acts 15:31. In Luke 6:24, this word is used by Jesus to describe the comforts of heaven, which will be denied the wicked who enjoyed wealth and the comforts of this life. Paraklesis is identified with eternal life in heaven, right?
Yes.
It is used of Jesus himself in his role as Messiah in Luke 2:25, where he is called the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is in this place translated exhortation. He was the consolation of Israel. Now, the last one that I found is one for Barnabas. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement or the son of exhortation. Right? That's also found in Acts 4:36, I think. Now, the last word is the word comfort. That's paramuthia. And it means exhortation and encouragement. These words are very close together. This word right here expresses a greater degree of tenderness, at least by mouth, by word, than the word paraklesis does. Paraklesis is more interested in the effect it has, and this word comfort has more to do with the way it's presented, as in the tenderness of the heart in which it's presented. Okay? So, you need to understand, what does he say? Let's go dial it back a little bit. Prophecy, when it's come, therefore, is not going to come to the body of Christ in a way that is harsh and cutting. Are you following? Yes. That does not mean that when it comes, you may not feel cut. But it's not coming to you with a stick.
Right.
A lot of people have used prophecy in the past, what they call prophecy, to beat people down. And the Bible says prophecy speaks to tenderness. Hello? Yeah. See, can you see? If we test the spirits, we'll see whether they're from God. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. This becomes important. Now, as we go forward, Paul does not always specify which he is mentioning, whether it is speaking in tongues as a gift or praying in tongues. He uses the word speaking for both. And only the context is going to give you a reason to know which one he's talking about. And the truth is, we do the same thing. In English, it's not uncommon to say among charismatic people, well, the other day I was walking with the Lord and I was just speaking in tongues. Well, if no one else was with them, this wasn't a gift. They were praying in their prayer language. But they used the word speaking in tongues, didn't they? Are you following? Well, so they should have probably said praying in, but they used the word speak. Well, Paul did the same thing. And context, well, and the context of that person telling me the other day when I was walking alone, I was just speaking in tongues and talking with God. I already know, even though they didn't use the word praying, the context told me they were praying. Right? Same thing with this. Same thing with this. Context is king. It tells you everything you need to know. 90% of the time, it'll tell you what you need to know. So in verse 4, in fact, I don't think I actually wrote verse 4 down. Someone read verse 4 for me, would you?
Yeah, that's in 1 Corinthians. Right?
1 Corinthians 14, yes.
He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but mm-hmm. he who prophesies edifies the church.
Okay, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, and he who speaks, say that again.
But he who
prophesies edifies the church. Okay, so now, he just got done saying a minute ago, whoever speaks in tongues speaks to God. Here he's saying whoever speaks in tongue edifies himself. So I'm going to go way out on a limb here and say that speaking with God will edify you. I don't know. I'm just, that may be way out there, but I'm just throwing that out there. But I'm thinking maybe Paul might be saying that, you know what, talking with God is healthy for you. Right? This indirectly tells us that conversation with God is spiritually healthy, and that one could turn the phrase around and declare with a certain amount of certainty that speaking with God is a sign of increasing spiritual health if it's done correctly. There's a wrong way to pray, too. I'm getting some looks by people like, yeah, I found that out. So have I. There's right ways and there are wrong ways.
Yeah.
I say I've done correctly because contrary to popular belief, God does not, in fact, hear every prayer. You can't find that anywhere in Scripture, but what you can find is that God doesn't hear every prayer. That you can find in Scripture. So if someone comes speaking to me and saying, well, God hears every prayer, I already know what spirit they're speaking from because it's not the Holy One. Because the Holy Spirit tells me in my Bible, God does not hear every prayer. Right? That doesn't make that person bad. It just makes them misinformed. Right? How many of us have been misinformed?
Oh, yeah.
How many of us know that because we look through a glass dimly, we're still misinformed, right?
Yeah, exactly.
But we're getting better, amen?
Yeah.
It's a progressive work.
Still so, need a Savior.
That's right. We still need a Savior. We are being saved.
Yes.
Now, every time we're coming back to 1 Corinthians 14, just know that, because that's the chapter we're in, right? I've said that earlier.
Yes.
Always coming back to 1 Corinthians 14, but I want you to go ahead and look in 1 John 5, 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. Paul uses an example in this chapter which we're going to address later, of someone giving thanks over their meal by praying in tongues. And he says that surely they give thanks well when they do it. So praying in the Spirit is a good way to pray, right? Would you agree with me or no? So praying in the Spirit prays the perfect will of God back to him. It is important because there's a right and a wrong way to pray. In 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him." That means that if it's not this, it must not be anything else, right? This is it. This is my confidence. Not something else. This is, right? Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
Right.
Well, if I want to have confidence that he hears us, that means I better be speaking what he wants to hear. That means knowing his will becomes very important. That's the reason why the only prayer that the God's going to hear of the non-believer is, "Father, God, I am bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus as my Lord." Yeah. He's finally speaking the will of God. The first will of God for that person is that they bow the knee to the Son. Amen? Amen? Yeah. And God can continues to progressively hear what they have to say as they grow. Amen? Yeah. And we already established earlier, God's not straining at a gnat, right? He's not being legalistic with it. If you're anywhere close to it, God will work with it. And he works with babies, doesn't he?
Yes.
Babies don't know everything perfectly, do they? But God knows the heart. And even though your words may not always be the right way, if your heart is in the general right condition, God can work with that. Amen?
Yes?
Yes? Yeah. So now this verse goes on to say, "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask..." Now remember, what is it that we ask that we know that he hears?
His will.
His will. "If we know that he hears us when we ask according to his will, then we also know that we receive the petitions that we've desired of him." When you pray according to his will, you pray with confidence, knowing that it's going to be done. How do I know it? Because it's his will. Now this isn't any different than the way it was when Jesus was walking the earth, right? Jesus, the people come up to Jesus and say, you know, "Lord, will you heal me?" And he says, "I will. Be healed."
Right.
Same process. It's the same process.
Yes.
There's no difference. What was required in each case? Knowing his will.
Right.
And what did he say? "I will. Be healed."
Right?
Right?
Right.
In fact, we never hear him say, "I won't. Go away."
Right.
Can't hear that. He doesn't ever say it. He never one time came to a person and says, "No, not today. Go away." Never heard him say that. And Jesus said, "You know, you've seen me, you've seen Papa." If you want to know his heart, look at Jesus. Also, not only do we not know, not only do we have to pray the right way, but we need help. Right? How many people realize we need help? You know, this is the reason why, one of the reasons why, and it's an answer to the cynics and the sarcastic people in the body of Christ say, "Wow, now what all that tongue business is for anyway? What's it good for? No one understands it." Well, you know, all they did at that point is to declare their incredible depth of their ignorance. Because this passage tells us it's good for a lot of things.
Yes.
Amen? And one of the first things it's good for is causing us to pray the perfect will of God, which if you're not praying it, God's not listening. So all of a sudden, praying in the Spirit becomes pretty important. Because how many times have you come butt up against with, "I don't know how to pray for this. I don't know what to pray. I have no idea what to pray." Well, you know, that becomes important if you look over in Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26, reading two verses there. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. This time I'm reading from the WUS translation. You can almost guarantee that every time I read from the WUS translation is because there's tenses in there. Because he pays attention to tenses, and it's very important. He draws some out here that are very important. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, WUS translation is almost always very wordy, so you just have to bear with me on that. I can't help it, but it's also very accurate. It says, "And in like manner also the Spirit lends us a helping hand with reference to our weaknesses. For the particular thing that we should pray for, according to what is necessary in the nature of the case, we do not know with absolute knowledge." And what he just said with about 15 words is, "I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray and the direction to pray with perfect knowledge. I just don't know. And so what did he say? The Holy Spirit lends a helping hand with my weakness. What is my weakness? My weakness is my inability. My weakness is my ignorance. I don't know how to pray. Right? I don't even know the direction to aim at. Right? How many have ever tried to travel someplace and didn't have a point in the map to aim at?
Right.
Okay, it's hard to get there, isn't it? Yes. And you know, the Holy Spirit comes to your aid. Because I don't know how to pray. I don't know even how to aim at the right prayer. Right?
Right.
He says, with absolute knowledge. But the Spirit himself comes to our rescue by interceding with unutterable groanings. The word unutterable doesn't mean that it can't be spoken. It means it can't be spoken from your intellect. You don't know what you're saying. And that doesn't that confirm what Paul said?
Yeah.
A person who speaks in an unknown tongue doesn't know what they're saying.
Yeah.
Right? Now, in the word, it says, in, what does it say? In the spirit, they speak mysteries. Well, that's because they don't understand. that's the composite definition of a mystery. Something you don't understand, right? So he says, but the Spirit himself comes to our rescue. Say that to yourself. The Holy Spirit comes to my rescue.
The Holy Spirit comes to my rescue.
The Holy Spirit comes to my rescue.
Thank you, God.
Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Oh my gosh, that is just the most awesome
yes.
thing in the world.
Yes.
I mean, every time I think about stuff like this, I get that little clip in my head of Aladdin where the genie says, you know, infinite power in a tiny little bottle or something like that.
Yes.
You know, I mean, you got God.
Yeah,
to Mark's
aid,
you know?
Power.
Yeah. That's right. And that's exactly what we're dealing with. God is infinite power dealing with a tiny little person, right? In a tiny little space. And that's good. He's come to our aid, amen?
Yeah.
But the Spirit himself comes to our rescue by interceding with unutterable groanings. Moreover, he who is constantly searching our hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because, according to God, he continually makes intercession on behalf of the saints. In other words, according to God's will, he is making intercession for the saints. Now, in another translation, it says, for we do not know how to pray, nor how to offer that prayer in a worthy manner, as we must. There's a right way and a wrong way. Not just an ad, not just a right or wrong way, there's an absolute right and wrong way. It says, as in the Greek, it says, as we must. You realize, I understand, he is Papa, he is Daddy, he is Lover, he is Friend, all of these relationships and more. But he has never stopped being Sovereign Almighty God.
Amen.
And there's a right way and a wrong way to address him. Amen?
Amen.
He says, you come into my courts, you have a smile on your face. Come to my courts with singing, right?
Yeah.
And with rejoicing.
Yes.
And with thanksgiving, right? Into his courts with praise. Be grateful unto him and bless his name. Why? Because the Lord is good.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what problems you have, leave them at the door because God's inside and that's who you're going to see. Amen?
Amen?
And what will you receive? A copious amount of grace in time of need. He says, come. You already know what you're walking out the door with is grace because he already promised it. Problem is we walk in not believing that he's good enough to do that.
Sure.
To the degree we don't experience it, it's to the degree we don't believe it. I'm not saying we don't believe it intellectually. We're not the guy who is ignorant, let him be ignorant still, who's saying, I don't believe, I reject the words of God. It's just that we haven't allowed our heart to be convinced of it because we're still protecting ourselves in the just in case. It is when we finally forsake the just in case and abandon ourselves entirely to him that we'll find ourselves walking on water.
We limit him, he doesn't limit himself.
That's right, that's right. So the Holy Spirit, what's this whole tongue business good for? Well, I'd say it's good for a whole lot of things. It allows me to pray the perfect will of God and present it to him in a proper, fitting way for the holy God that he is, as it must come to him.
Right.
Amen?
Yes.
I think it's pretty important.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Let's leave all snobbery behind and just accept what God has to say. Amen?
Yeah.
Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean we need to run it down. And I'm not talking about anybody in this group. I've never heard anybody talk that way, but I've heard a lot of it in Christendom. And 1 Corinthians 14:5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, Paul says to those people who say, well, what good is all that tongue business anyway? Paul says, I wish you all did it. Mm-hmm. I wish every last thinking one of you spoke with tongues. Right? He said, but even more so that you prophesied. That's not to take away from his former desire that he wants everyone to speak in tongues. But if he had to make a choice, which he doesn't have to, because we have the Holy Spirit who gives to all men freely. Right? If you're born again, amen?
Yes.
So you don't have to make a choice, but if he had to, he'd rather that you prophesied. Because he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets so that the church may be edified, built up. Amen?
Yes.
That's the goal, right? We said that before. The goal of all the gifts is to build up. So if you'll follow the how-tos, they will be. If you don't follow the how-tos, they won't be. The how-tos are important. Amen? Now, like I said before, he doesn't always distinguish between the words praying and the word gift. And perhaps this was a major problem with this church in that they also probably didn't make a big distinguishment between the two. More than likely, based on the way I'm reading 1 Corinthians 14, the people would come into the church and just start using their prayer language as though it were a gift. And just rattling off the mouth and expecting to be people to be edified. Well, you know, I've heard people say this before, and I'm not going to tell you you can't do it, but you can't find any support for it in Scripture. There's no place in the Bible where it says, pray that you interpret your prayer language. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Nowhere. In fact, the Bible makes it real clear you're speaking mysteries. You're being edified. So the edification is taking place regardless of your understanding. He says, but your understanding is unfruitful. That would have been a great place for Paul to interject, but saying, you know, you could get your understanding in on this if you just asked God to interpret your prayer language. He never says that, does he?
No.
Not once. He says, when you pray in an unknown tongue, you don't know what you're praying. You're praying mysteries, right? Your understanding is, in fact, unfruitful, but you're still being edified the whole time anyway. And so that tells me that whether I understand the words I'm praying or not, the job's being done. So what do you care? Right? Just be edified and go on. Don't get bogged down in silly stuff. Hello? Is everybody with me? You see how you get bogged down in stuff. But if you are being used in the gift of, don't you start yakking your mouth in tongues unless you have already sought God and said, Father God, give me the interpretation of this. And I've had very little experience with this gift, and I'll be honest with you on that. Only a handful of times have I ever been used in this gift in my entire life. But the few times that I have, before I began to speak in tongues, the inside of my heart was a general knowing of what was being conveyed. I already knew. I knew. There was an inner knowing. And so because of that, number one, I knew for a fact it was a gift. And number two, I knew there was an interpretation. I also knew that God's not always going to use me to give it. In fact, a lot of times God will use somebody else to give it. But God says, you pray, as the one praying and speaking in tongues, you pray that you may interpret. Right? Now, he doesn't say interpret it for the crowd. Just in other words, he's asking, telling you, when you do this, ask the Holy Spirit for understanding. Right?
Exactly.
Now, I've had this happen. I was in a group, and I'll just tell you where it was. I was at the retreat. I don't know who was speaking, who'd come to speak. But they started off, and in the retreat, they have a lot of the gifts manifest a lot, especially back in the day, they had a lot more like that. And a lot of times, it was goofy stuff. A lot of times, it was not real. It was put on, and I don't mean they were putting it on purpose. They were being charismatics, and they were not listening to chapter 14 at all. And they were just doing willy-nilly gifts. Half of them were right and half of them weren't. It was really kind of a buckshot thing. And I knew that. And so it made me not really want to go in the first place. A lot of times I just didn't want to go because I don't like being around spiritual uncertainty. It's just not my thing. Especially because I definitely have discernment. And it's not because I'm mature. So there must be a spiritual gift there in some ration because it's not because Mark's mature. I'm still growing up, but I'm not that guy yet. But there's discernment there. And I'll be in a group like that, and I'll know when something's not right, and it just makes me want to leave.
Yeah.
I'm uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I'm not upset with a person. I understand a lot of times, along with that discernment, that what they're saying isn't true. You'll also intuitively understand it's because this person's a baby, and they're just growing up. And that's okay. Other times it's because someone's being flashy and showy and they want to be on the limelight. And you'll know that too. Well, in this particular case, I was not being very discerning because I was in the flush because I didn't want to be there. And which I'll just throw that out there, you know, that if you come with a bad attitude, you're going to cut off what God may want to give you.
That's right.
You know, and I came with a bad attitude and I almost missed something God had for me. He was too good to let me, thank you, Lord. But nonetheless, if I had my way, I'd have missed it. Somebody started speaking in tongues, and another person began, after he got done, another person began to speak in tongues, and he got done, and another person started speaking in tongues. I'm thinking, is anybody going to bother interpreting anything? And so I'm thinking, you know, this just isn't God. And then immediately, on the inside of my heart, rose an interpretation of that. But along with it was a stifle on my mouth saying, don't give it. I'm like, I don't want you telling me what it means for. The next thing I know, another person, three different people in concert gave, in English, an interpretation to that, to all three, and it completely lined up with what I had in my heart. And God's like, see, you don't know everything, Mark. You don't know enough to be judgmental of them. Right? So, you know, that's a good lesson for all of us, right? You know? Because I was all ready to just throw them all out and say, well, they just don't know what they're doing. I was like, no, you don't know what you're doing. You know what I mean? And that's okay. Because, you know, God's there to edify all of us, even the cynical, right?
Yeah.
Now, the solution was not to forbid tongues, but to be led by the Spirit in doing it, one or the other, right? Be led by the Spirit. If you're going to speak in tongues, and if it's going to be led by the Spirit, if you're in the church and it's to the church, it has to be a gift. It can't just be your prayer language. Right?
Yes.
When you pray, that's between you and God. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a fantastic thing. You can even pray among saints. But don't turn the prayer into a gift. Are you following? And I think that was the big thing Paul was pointing at here. All right? Now, in verses 6 through 20, we're about to wind up because we're not going to get through this today. That's clear. In fact, we may not even get through this part. But we'll just go where we can and then we have to. In 6 through 20, Paul goes to great lengths to demonstrate three things. Now, he actually demonstrates more than that, but the three things I'm going to pull out. And that is, number one, the difference between tongues as a gift and tongues as a prayer language. Okay? Now, he's already kind of addressed this and hinted at it back in chapter 12 when Paul asked the rhetorical question, does everyone speak in tongues? But he was in the body of talking about gifts, wasn't he? Right? He already knew everybody's not going to. And yet here in this chapter, he says, I wish all of you did. Right? Okay? Second thing he's going to address is tongues as a gift always needs and will be offered an interpretation by the Holy Spirit. If it's the gift of tongues, it always needs and will always be offered an interpretation by the Holy Spirit. Always, 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 always. The third thing is, I misunderstood the way I wrote it. What he begins to explain, what he tells us in these next several verses is where both of these are the most relevant. We're praying in tongues is relevant, and we're speaking in tongues as a gift is relevant. Can you see how this speaks to how, right? And it addresses the who, what, where, why, and how, right? So let's start in verse 6, and we'll just see how far we can get, okay? I'm going to read the passage and we'll make a little bit of comment on it. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? In other words, if I come talking in tongues, if I don't reveal by interpretation in some form or another what I spoke, what good is it going to do you? Right?
Right.
He says, so now verse 7, even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, or if you're going back to chapter 13, a trumpet or a cymbal, right? This is even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will know whether to prepare for battle? Now, in that day, it made more sense because in the Jewish circles, they had, I think, there may have been more, but at least three trumpet sounds that the city watchmen would do. Remember the scripture in the book of Psalm that says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The watchman was the guy that sat on the tower watching for attacks by night and by day. But they long, in fact, the scripture also says, even as the watchman longs for the morning. Why do they long for the morning? Well, number one, that's probably when their shift is over. And number two, because you can finally see from a distance.
Yes.
At nighttime, you're straining to see who's coming to attack the wall, if someone's going to attack the wall. So they long for the morning, don't they, right? Well, these watchmen would also give a trumpet call. There was three of them that I know of. One of them was prepare for war. They're give a blast, and it meant everybody, red alert, get your gear, get ready, right? The second one was a put the enemy to flight, go to war, go. The first one was to prep, the second was go. The third one was a victory call home. So there are three trumpet calls that I know of. They line up with the ones that if you read in the book of Joel, sound a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, and you'll see it's all about war, right? So there's a trumpet call. Well, that's what he's referring to. It says, you know, if you don't make a distinction between Zion, who's going to know whether they're making, getting ready for a war, charging, or coming home? Right? I mean, there has to be a distinction between the blasts. You got to know what the guy's trumpeting, right? Therefore, verse 9. So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them are without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to him who is speaking, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. He brings that up here because the fact that the way they were using tongues wasn't edifying. I'm glad you guys do it. But let it be for the edification of the church that you choose that you're doing it. And if you are doing for the edification of the church, there's a way to do it. And there's a lot of ways not to. Right?
Yes.
Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he interprets. That's one way it will edify. Right?
Mm-hmm.
For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he's using the word pray here. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's different than the gift of.
Yeah.
Yes? Amen? So he says, if I pray in a tongue, it's not my mind that's praying, it's my spirit. That's what praying in the spirit is. When I pray in my natural language, I'm praying from my mind. And that's not bad. Paul later says, what then? I will pray in the spirit. I will pray with my understanding also. Right? I will sing in the spirit. I will also sing with my understanding. Right? But the bottom line is that I be edified or that the church be edified. Right?
Yeah.
Based on which one I'm doing.
Yeah.
So this is important. He says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the conclusion then? Oh, there he goes. He says right there. I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing in the spirit. I will sing with my understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, by bless it means pray over your food. Okay? Otherwise, if you were to give thanks at a meal by praying in the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving thanks? Since he doesn't understand what you just said. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? You don't sit down with a group of people and pray over the food in tongues. It's not because if you did, it wouldn't be a good prayer. It's because no one can say, let it be. Because they don't know what they're saying, let it be too, right?
Yeah.
They don't understand what you said, right? Otherwise, if you bless at the spirit with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving thanks, since he doesn't understand what you said? For indeed, you gave thanks well. If you're by yourself, pray over your food in the Spirit. You want to make sure that you're praying the perfect prayer over your food, pray in the Spirit. If in your group, pray with your understanding. Do everybody a favor. Right? You see, this is very practical, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? And it does address how and where things are appropriate. Right? For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other has not been edified. So, you know, even though your prayer was good, the outcome wasn't, because God's all about edifying the body, right? I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than every last one of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So what's he saying here? By extension, if I came in here and taught in tongues, everything I say would be the perfect will of God. It would be the perfect message, and nobody would be edified. It'd be the perfect message, and nobody would walk away wiser. So if we're just talking about me praying in my prayer language, talking in my prayer language, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 in a thing you don't even understand when I'm done. Right? Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? This isn't rocket science. This makes perfect sense. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. So I believe he was telling this church, you know what? Don't blend between praying in the Spirit and the gift of tongues. They're not the same thing. The only time, the short list on this is the only time that tongues is an acceptable thing to the body. I'm not saying at church. At church, you can pray in the Spirit to yourself. If you're in a group of 3 or 4 people, you might all decide to just pray in the Spirit out loud. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's to the church, tongues is only acceptable if there's an interpretation. Only. If there's not interpretation, keep your mouth shut. Prophesy instead. Or just speak in your own language. Even if you're just talking off the top of your head about things God has shared with your personal time in the Lord, it may not be prophecy, but it's still edifying. And so the goal is being met. Amen? Rather do 5 of those than 10,000 of the others. Amen? And he says, this is what I don't want you to be a child about. I want you to understand this is about edifying the body. Right? So, you know, I understand that you guys excel in the gifts. And he was saying that to the Corinthian church. And in fact, they did. But just because this is the last thing I'm going to share with you today about this, spiritual gifts is not a sign of maturity. The Corinthian church, as I've told you before, was the most carnal church of the New Testament, and yet they excelled in the gifts. They were babies spiritually, and yet they were affluent in the gifts. And Paul doesn't say these weren't real gifts. He had plenty of opportunity to say them. They obviously were real gifts. Now, granted, did they get things mixed up sometimes, start praying in the Spirit instead of speaking in a tongue for as a gift? Sure, they were babies. Of course they're going to get things confused. But by and large, the gifts that they displayed were real gifts. And yet they were as carnal as the day was long. This is a group of people Paul had spent a considerable amount of time with and had the time to write. This is actually his third letter to them. It's only the second one in our Bibles, but it's the third letter he wrote them. And he's still trying to deal with them about basic maturity issues, something they should have been over years ago. They were babies, and they were immature, and they were carnal. He said at the very beginning, if you were to read chapters 1 through 3, he says, when I came to you, I couldn't come to people as spiritually mature, but as to babies. And at the end of that chapter, he says, and still, I still have to talk to you like babies. Because while there are divisions among you, saying, well, one says, I'm of Paul, and another of Apollos, he says, are you not just children and acting like mere unchanged men? You're babies. You have not grown up yet. Right? And yet the gifts were affluent in this church. So we have to, that was another problem in the charismatic movement, was people equated spiritual maturity with spiritual gifts. If a person got up and were always flowing in prophecy, and I'm telling you, their prophecy just nailed everything. It was always spot on. They thought, man, that person, their walk with God's got to be amazing. And yet that same guy had lived in either sexual sin, or he lived as a drunk, or he lived as this, or he lived, was living in habitual sin. And yet when he came to the church, he'd flow in the gifts. Are you following? One does not equate to the other. So we got to be careful about that. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. And that also keeps you from getting the big head, because we know better.
Yeah.
If God begins to use one of you guys in a spiritual gift, don't want others to think, oh, they just may have it all together. And don't you begin to think about yourself, oh, I must have it all together.
Right.
Right? Yeah. Truth is, none of us have it all together. Right? And God uses babies as much as he uses the mature.
Amen.
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 And God has not just the edification of the body at large, but your edification and mine.
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to close down there.